Sometimes people think that being a Christian is like managing to keep your New Year resolution throughout the year. What an achievement, they think. What a standard. What an accomplishment. To be good living month after month for a whole year. But that, of course, is entirely inadequate and inaccurate. Last week we noticed that when a man becomes a Christian, he has undergone a total inward change. So radical is this change that it is called new birth. This man has become a new creature. The old nature has been changed. The old heart taken away and a new heart installed. The old man has become a new man. And such a radical, transforming change can only be made by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But what now? Now that the Spirit has given to the man a new heart and a new nature, is that the extent of his work in that believer? At the beginning, is that the extent? No, of course not. One writer says, he does not give new birth and then politely take his leave. When the Spirit comes and gives new birth, he remains. And from that moment, takes up residence in the new heart which he has created. He dwells in the believer. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, says Paul to Timothy. His residence is in the heart of every Christian, every believer. Sometimes the Queen goes to visit other parts of the country beyond London. And she makes a stop, calls in perhaps to visit a typical family chosen by her advisors, spends a little time with them. Sometimes she goes to a factory, tours around, spends a little time. Sometimes to a school, opens a new wing, unveils a plaque. But of course, although there are photos reminding the people of this event, and although it has been really a very enjoyable experience, none of those who are visited expect the Queen to stay for any length of time. There's a limit set to the visit. The advisors have said, ma'am, we must limit this visit to half an hour, to 20 minutes, so that the continuation of the program can carry on. But the Heavenly Spirit, who dwells in us, does so permanently and continuously. His dwelling is not intermittent or occasional. He does not leave his residence. The Christian, you see, is always, therefore, a spiritual person. Even if we do not always act like it. You don't become a spiritual man when particular feelings begin to rise within you. You don't become a spiritual man when you're moved by the singing or by a sermon, or when you find you're experiencing liberty in prayer that you haven't known before, and you say, I must have become a spiritual man. You don't become a spiritual person because of some remarkable mountaintop experience. You're always a spiritual person because you're indwelt by God's Spirit. How amazing, one person writes, this grace of God, that he makes the heart of a poor sinner his dwelling place. What then does this mean? Let's look this evening at what this means, the indwelling of the Spirit in the life of the believer. It means, first of all, that we are set apart for God. Twice the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, asks this question which sounds very, very similar. Do you not know, he says, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then again, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Being indwelt by the Spirit means that we are God's temple. Now, the temple, of course, is a very special building, regarded as special and looked upon in a special way by all the people who went there. And great care was taken when people entered its precincts. But even those who entered its precincts knew that there was part of this temple into which they could not come. God's house, his dwelling place, the part set apart as holy. And the interesting thing in the New Testament is that there are two different words for temple. And one of them speaks of all the precincts of the temple, the whole area, the parts into which people could go. But the other word speaks of that special, particular, and holy part, God's house, his dwelling place. And that's the word, remarkably, which is used here. Do you not know, Paul says, that you are God's temple, that he dwells in you by his Spirit, that you belong exclusively to him, and you are set apart for him? Think what that means. Think what it means for the way you live. God's temple is holy, the place of purity, of majestic, shining, heavenly beauty. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. He has set you apart for himself. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is to be used as an instrument of holiness. You are to live in a way that glorifies God. Remember, this is addressed initially to a church in the city of Corinth. Corinth, like the United Kingdom, was a place notorious for sexual immorality. And you could not walk out the door of your house in Corinth without being confronted with this sordid and persistent temptation. But Paul says, remember, as you walk out the door, you're a temple. And the temple is to be pure. Your thoughts, your behavior, your words glorify God in your body. Sin always gets things back to front, doesn't it? It always gets things the wrong way round. And it does that here. Glorify God in your body. But sin prompts people to glorify their bodies. Now, of course, it is absolutely right to be clean and neat and tidy and presentable. There's no indication that you're a very spiritual man if your appearance is scruffy and untidy, if you try and show your spirituality by being untidy. Of course not. But the body is to be used to God's glory. Sin, you see, gets things back to front, the wrong way round entirely. And so we must be aware, as the Corinthians were to be aware. We must see things in the right way. Do we think of ourselves as often as we should as a temple, set apart for God? How would thinking like that change us, correct us, affect the way we speak or behave or what we watch or how we use our time or what we listen to? You are a temple, indwelt by the Spirit, and you must live a life of purity, set apart for God. But there's another thing that we find about the man or woman who is a temple, set apart for God. A wonderful thing. It means we are to live, therefore, in communion with him. Paul writes, Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The indwelling Spirit gives us the desire to come to God in prayer, to have fellowship with him, to take delight in that secret place. He opens the way, he prompts us, he guides us and teaches us to pray. Indwelt by the Spirit, we are set apart for God to glorify him in the way we live and to enjoy fellowship with him. Secondly, then, let's notice that indwelt by the Spirit, we have all the help we need. Some of the most distressing scenes on the news are those which follow floods and earthquakes and bombings. And there are those scenes of little children left without their family, facing the future as orphans. They don't know what to do, where to turn, at a loss about the direction their lives should take. There are no resources for them. They are vulnerable. It's a scene of poverty and of need, isn't it? It's a heartbreaking scene. It's a scene of little people cast out, as it were, into a harsh and terrifying world. And our Lord says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. When I'm no longer with you physically, you will not be left in a state of helplessness. You will not be thrust out to face this hostile world in your own strength. You will have all the resources you could need. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All the help you need. You see, very soon this little band of men, ordinary, weak men, would have to face the world, carry on the work of the kingdom without the physical presence of their Master and Lord. How would they know what to do? How could they cope with opposition? How could they continue with their mission? Now they have the assurance they will have another helper. And can't you see here something of the glory of the Godhead? The Son prays, I will ask. And the Father gives. And the Spirit helps. Can't you see the glory there of it? In response to the praying of the Son, the Father gives the Spirit, and he comes to help. another helper, right until the day when Christ returns. The Spirit of God will continue to help. One helper is leaving, but he leaves with the purpose of sending another helper. Not a different helper, but one like myself. One who will take my place and do my work. This word helper is such a rich word. And you see, it literally means to call to the side of in order to help. It means to come right alongside. The help you're promised is not dispensed from a distance. It doesn't come in a detached way. Right alongside. Right alongside. A little child wants help from his mother. Not away over there in the distance, but alongside. That's the word. We all have pieces of equipment, probably, which we use from time to time, and many of them, when they go wrong, suggest that we contact the help line. But it's far away, and it's impersonal, and it's difficult to understand. And you feel remote and detached. And next week when you have to contact it again, it's a different person. And you're still at a loss. But the believer is promised this help of the Spirit, always with us, near at all times. I will ask the Father, and he will send another helper. Even the Spirit of truth. And this promise of our Lord's is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. On that day, this promise of the Saviour is carried out. Now, of course, the Spirit of God is at work in the world before Pentecost. He is in the believer in the Old Testament. He's in the believer in the early days of the New Testament. But Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will come in a special way with more fullness and more grace and more power. And this is a promise which Jesus earlier gave. It was at the time of one of the great feasts. And he was saying to his men, his followers, his disciples, blessing is going to flow from you out into the world. It's like a great river, and it will flow out into the world. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit has not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet returned to heaven. But when he did, he would send his Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, the promise was fulfilled. The Spirit is given to the church and to the believer, and is always with the church and always with every believer, our helper. So Pentecost is never repeated, nor is that necessary, because the promise is fulfilled on that day and continues in every believer. We have all the help we need. Are you in need this evening of comfort? He is with you to comfort you. Are you in need of guidance? You're not sure what the right thing is to do or how to react to some circumstance which has occurred in your life, which way to turn. You have one alongside you who will help when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all truth, to the very place you need to be. Are you in need of reassurance? Maybe your mind is unsettled, and worries and anxieties are causing you disquiet. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, every promise I've given, every promise, every assurance. He'll bring it to your mind, and you'll be reassured. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that we are set apart for God, means that we have all the help we need, and finally means, thirdly, in this study, we are always learning of Christ. Living as a Christian is not something that's static. You're not in a cul-de-sac. You're on a great highway. And on this highway, you pass milestones all along the way, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, because even though you have learned, don't you need sometimes to go back and learn again? You need to relearn. It's not a perfect illustration, but we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. How do we learn more? How do we come to love him more? How do we come to rely on him more? How do we find our strength in him more? How do we delight in him more? How do we long for him more? When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will glorify me, Jesus said. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He teaches us about Christ. He will take what is mine. We only understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only understand what he has done because by his Spirit he enlightens us. So you've been to this conference, or you've been to this service, and you've come away saying, I really learned some very important things. I've learned something today. I've learned something this weekend. Well, be glad of that, because it hasn't been as a result of some exceptionally gifted speaker or such warm atmosphere. It's by the work of Christ by his Spirit. He teaches us. He convinces us that there is no other Savior. He persuades us that Jesus is able to save and is willing to save everyone who comes to him. Only by the Spirit can we come to see Christ as the one Savior. And only by the work of the Spirit are we made willing to receive him. And this work, of course, this learning of Christ, is continuous. The Holy Spirit keeps on teaching us about our Savior. He delights to do it. And so you and I must expect, surely, to be learning more and more of the Lord Jesus. Whenever we gather together, whenever we lift up his word, we ought to be learning more of him. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Ask him to teach you, to bless all that you hear, to that end that you will learn more of Christ. And that, as Paul said, pray that the preaching of this word will come in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and do you good. He teaches us about Christ, but he also makes us like Christ. Just as the Spirit delights to teach us of Christ, he delights to make us like Christ. J.C. Ryle has written, "All that is lovely and Christ-like in the believer is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is because the Spirit dwells in us that we are learning of Christ and becoming like Him." There is a challenge which comes this evening to us. And I think it's this. It's that we should ask ourselves if these twin desires have taken hold of our hearts. That my desire is to learn more of Christ and to become more like Him. On the back page of the Young People's magazine, The Messenger, this current edition, there is a very interesting short article. It's a list of 10 hopes. What would you like to see happen in your life in 2011? And there's a list in order. Things you should be hoping to see happen. Where would you put this? The desire to learn more of Christ and to become more like Him. It can only be in one place, right at the top. Let's not drift along simply content that we don't hit any rocks or run aground. Let's not be satisfied that we manage in our Christian living to avoid a crash. Let's have a better vision than that. Let's have a vision to keep on learning more of the Savior and becoming more like Him. And if you and I have that vision, we know we will not be disappointed, because that is exactly what the Spirit of the Lord delights to do in those in whom He dwells. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Because He dwells within us, we are set apart for God. Because He dwells within us, we have all the help we need. Because He dwells within us, we are always learning of Christ. What a gracious and loving ministry. Depend on Him. Amen.